Good evening, everyone. Thank you for being here tonight. To those who are visiting us, we are especially grateful with your presence. We hope and pray that you've been able to have a great day on this day, and that as we gather, we are gathered to worship our God in spirit and in truth, seeking to always give Him our very best. As always, we continue to pray for those who are unable to join us tonight. We hope and pray that in the next allotted time, you will join us. And if it is due to your health, we pray that you will recover soon so that we can continue to rejoice in the spiritual feast. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of Mark. The Gospel account of Mark, the 7th chapter, where we will be reading the parallel account of what we read this morning, only we'll be noticing certain differences. Beginning at verse 24, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.' Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." Would please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved King and our marvelous Creator, hallowed be thy name. Father, we prostrate before thy divine throne of grace with gratitude in our hearts, but also with joy, Father, with great joy, for we know that without thee this life could not be possible. Joy, Father, for thy Son, and joy for that precious salvation that he has to offer in his precious blood. But Father, as we were able to understand and study about the indomitable faith of this Syrophoenician woman, we now, Father, seek to understand from her unyielding trust in thy Son, so that we too, Father, may not yield a single inch, a single centimeter, Father, of our trust in thee to the world, to the problems of the world, or to the challenges of life. Please, Father, forgive us when we have yielded into temptation. Forgive us when we have forsaken thy cause, Father, and forgive us when we have not fulfilled our commitment as Christians, but grant us an opportunity to improve and redeem ourselves, as thou have granted, Father, that opportunity to other of thy saints throughout the times. We thank thee, Father, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we pray in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. To the untrained eye, the titles along with the parallel passages seem to be about the same thing. An indomitable faith, one would say, is the same thing or similar as to an unyielding trust. It is impossible to have faith if we don't learn how to trust. How then can we see two different things when these things seem to be so similar? Then we read Matthew 15 this morning and we compare it to Mark 7, and again, they seem to be saying the same things. And in fact, the things that stand out the most out of them, which we mentioned this morning, is the fact that Christ responded by using a phrase that at first glance seems to be harsh, but as we've already done so this morning, it really isn't, and it was actually a good analogy that the Master was using. So what is the difference then? How can we tell the difference, and what are we going to be studying about if trust and faith are not exactly the same thing? Well, just like Mark and Matthew have their small differences, their nuances, if you will, so does faith and trust. For example, take into consideration that the gospel account of Mark is known as the action gospel. What does that mean? Well, that means that the gospel of Mark focuses more on certain expressions of the body language of our Master. It explains more and gives us more of what his facial expression said, or it presents the Master teaching through his own service, teaching through his own actions. It focuses more on what Jesus did and not as much as what Jesus said. And thus, when we talk about trust and faith, this is precisely where they differ. Because you see, we can say that we believe, and many times, many do believe. But how many actually trust God? And as our picture up there suggests, follow His commands. You see, we can believe that we can cross this bridge and we can believe that we can get to the other side. But notice the gentleman on my left, perhaps to your right, who is holding the rope on the gentleman in the center of that rope as getting in there. He has faith in the ability of his friend. He has faith that he can get over, but he undoubtedly trusts that his friend is going to hold that rope. If he did not trust the man holding that rope, he would have never stepped onto that rope and tried to get on the other side. He would probably be down on the lodge or in the cabin drinking a hot cup of cocoa, telling them that they're crazy and that they can climb that mountain on their own. You see, brethren, when we talk about faith, even James chapter 2 tells us that the demons have faith, that they believe. Notice that there that the word believe is the same Greek word for faith of pistos. And they tremble, says Scripture. But is that enough? No. Because they don't trust. If they trusted God, they would have followed God and they would have never followed Satan. If they trusted God, they would have remained obedient to God's word and they would have never been fallen angels, or they would have never found themselves in a state of rebelliousness. Thus, when we talk about unyielding trust, we're talking about action. We're talking about those actions that justify our faith. Those actions that actually manifest the great faith as it did so for this Samaritan woman. Because notice that the manifestation of her true faith, even before she speaks to the master, where she shows her great faith. Yes, master, but even the little dogs eat of the crumbs from under the table. Even before she uttered these words that showed to the disciples who were there with Christ, that indeed her faith was great, as Jesus himself acknowledges it publicly and openly, her trust in God was already there. Her trust in Jesus Christ was already manifested. Because observe how this is shown from Mark from verse 24 and verse 25. Notice that Mark begins by saying, and I'm going to read the part of verse 25. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, observe, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. Matthew doesn't mention this part. Again, the gospel of action. Mark gives us a little bit more information that is crucial. Mark gives us again the things that were done more than what was said. And he begins by showing that she fell at his feet. In Matthew, it was after Jesus and his disciples had that conversation. When the disciples had asked Christ to send her away. When she heard this and she heard the Lord say that he was sent to the house of Israel, according to Matthew's account, she fell in worship. But Mark tells us that before that, she had already once done so. But that's not what we're going to focus on. We're focusing on trust. Unyielding trust. She trusted that what she heard was true. She trusted that the things and the miracles that she had heard were not embellished, that they were not exaggerated, that this Jesus of Nazareth that she had heard about, even though she was a Gentile. And again, there's so many lessons going to be taken out of these passages that those of you who like to study and one day would like to teach, I encourage you to search them out. But notice that even in a Gentile-dominated area like Sidon and Tyre, the fame of Christ had reached there. This Jewish son of a carpenter, his actions, the wonders that he had done, the walking on the sea, the feeding of the 5,000, how even when all the sick would come to him, he would be there from morning to evening, curing them from their diseases, and even the demons, even those demon-possessed, could be spared. This Gentile woman, this Syro-Phoenician woman, believed what she heard. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And observe what Scripture says there. Joshua chapter 2. And I encourage you to read from verses 1 through 11, but I'm actually going to start reading at verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. This is speaking about Rahab. It says, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Notice, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath.
Bingo.
Observe what we heard. Rahab, such as the Syro-Phoenician woman, believed what they heard, but they trusted in what they heard. And the reason we know that what they trusted in it is because they acted upon it. Rahab acted upon it, took it upon herself to hide the two spies of Joshua. The entire kingdom of Jericho was searching for them. And the reason I want you to read verses 1 through 11 at home is because you will see that the king of Jericho sent to Rahab's establishment to inquire about them. Perhaps this was an area where all foreigners went, or perhaps someone had seen them enter there. But regardless, Rahab protected them, because she had heard of what Jehovah had done. And she had trusted that this is God, is God. And she was now trusting these men, and she was manifesting her faith by protecting them, because she trusted that they could spare her and her family. Her faith was that indeed Jericho would be conquered by his children of Israel. Thus, she trusted in them to find mercy. She trusted in them to find salvation. She trusted in the God of Israel. This Greek Gentile woman heard about all that Jesus had done. She had heard how they had been other demon-possessed, that he had already saved and spared. She had heard about the miracles that he had done with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. She didn't question it. She didn't doubt it, even though it sounded a bit exaggerated. Sometimes perhaps it even sounded far-fetched. What do you mean he walked on sea while there was a storm? What do you mean he was walking on the water and that one of his disciples was also able to do so, but he sank and the Lord remained standing? She heard these and did not dismiss them simply as myths or as legends or stories. She was moved, and she trusted that a man with this magnitude, a man with this ability, is a man who has the salvation for my daughter. I know that where all everyone else has failed me, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jew, will not. Because she had also heard about his mercy. She had also heard about his compassion. She had heard about the fact that he would teach the poor, something that both Jew and Greeks of the hierarchy would not ever do. See, the poor, the poverty, the lower class, if you will, in both Gentile and Jewish worlds, were neglected so grotesquely. Rabbis and teachers alike would not go anywhere near them because both Greek masters and Jewish masters deemed them as unlearnable, as incapable and unable, not worth teaching, because they were never going to make it out of their poverty anyways. But this Jesus of Nazareth, he went to them. He gave them the priority. He did not shy away from teaching them. And for this reason, these things that she heard, she trusted that she would not be turned away from him. She trusted that he would hear her plea But notice that she trusted as she patiently waited for his response. See, Matthew's the one who tells us in chapter 15 that as she kept pleading, Christ did not speak a word to her. Matthew tells us this, thus we know that from the moment she reaches Christ and is imploring him to when Jesus finally answers her, there was some type of span of time that happened. Perhaps it was 15 minutes, perhaps it was an hour, perhaps even more. But what we know is that it was enough for the disciples to be bothered by it. It was enough for them to actually be already upset with her, and in a way they were also impatient with the master because they could not hear or take her continuous pleading. But notice that Mark tells us, and Mark tells us this detail, Matthew doesn't, that perhaps the reason they were bothered by this was because their whole intention of going into that Greek region was because they wanted some privacy. They wanted some time to themselves. Jesus wanted to spend some personal time with his 12. He was about to go on the journey that led to Calvary, and there was much that he needed to teach them. He had been spending so much time in healing the masses, teaching the masses, and tending to them, that it was time now for him to spend some time with his family, with his younger brothers, with his siblings. And when they finally get an opportunity, here comes out this woman, and in the most inopportune time, and they're annoyed. It's like the wife when she wants to spend time with her husband, and all of a sudden the husband's job calls him. The son or the daughter who wants to spend time with his parents, and the plans change because something came up. That's equal to what's happening according to what Mark is telling us. But this woman, she trusted. We saw this morning that she was not dissuaded, that she wasn't convinced to leave. She did not allow their reaction to discourage her from continuing to plead. She was not about to take no for an answer just because they were annoyed by her. But the reason she did not stop, the reason she never gave up, the reason she would not quit, was because she trusted. She trusted that he would give her an answer. She trusted that he was listening. She trusted that he would say yea or nay. Turn now in your Bibles to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, beginning at verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Have you ever been at the doctor's office and you've been sitting in that room for over 15, 20 minutes and the doctor's still nowhere to be seen? His nurse comes in and asks you if the doctor's already seen you, and you say, no, not yet. Okay, well, he'll be right in. Then another 15, 20 minutes to take place, and that right in, you start wondering, why is he taking so long? Is there something wrong? What's taking so long? And here's what's curious. We don't leave the clinic, do we? He's taking long, but we stay put. We're annoyed that he's taking long, but we remain there. We don't leave because it has to do with our health. We wait because we know it's important to wait. We try to be patient because we know that perhaps one of the reasons he's taking long is because what he has to tell us is of dire importance. So we wait. We don't like it. We're annoyed by it. And if you're bold and brash, maybe once he finally enters the room, you'll say something about it. But you wait. Notice how this woman wasn't brash. She wasn't disrespectful. On the contrary, she was humble. She was meek. And she waited patiently on the Lord. She trusted that He wasn't ignoring her. She trusted that He wasn't dismissing her like His disciples. She trusted that what He was doing was perhaps meditating the situation, considering options, weighing what the right response would be. So she waited because she knew it was important. Because as the psalm says, she knew that He was the salvation of her daughter. So she waited. She waited until He finally answered her. How often, brethren, do we become impatient with God? We want an answer now. We want to know yes or no now. Lord, what is the answer? When, Father? When will this all end? When, Lord, when will I get what I deserve? When will I begin to sow that which I've reaped? Or the other way around, reap that which I've sowed. And we start getting discouraged with God. We begin to lose hope. We begin to distrust God because He's taking too long. When, Father? When will I become a father? When will I be a husband? I'm getting old. In the case of a young lady, I'm getting old and I'm not going to be able to give children after 35, after 40. So when, Lord, when will I be allowed? Remember Sarah? Sarah stopped trusting in the Lord. So she decided to help Him, remember? And what did she do instead of help? She worsened the matters. She tells Abraham there in the book of Genesis, chapter 16, we have tried for 10 years, Abraham. Perhaps the way that God wants us to bring an heir is through my servant Hagar. Let's help God a little bit out. Then in chapter 18, God appears again. And He again tells them that Sarah is going to give birth. And what does Sarah do? She laughs. She mocks God. Because she didn't trust. I've heard this story before. You've said this before and it didn't happen. Why would it happen now? What makes you so sure it's going to happen within a year? It didn't happen 13, 15 years ago. Why would it happen now? We lose trust in God. We believe Him. We believe He is. But we lose trust in Him. Our confidence in God becomes very shallow. But it isn't that God failed us, it's that we failed Him. Because we weren't patient. We haven't yet learned to wait on Him. We haven't learned to trust that there's a reason. There's wisdom behind His silence. That there's a reason why He hasn't provided yet an answer. But there is an answer, and at the right time, He will provide it, and it will all make sense. Because that's what this woman did. This Syrophoenician woman waited. And we mentioned how the preliminary response was a bit surprising to her. Let's go back to Mark. Notice what Christ commands her. He's already responded what to us was a shocking and surprising response. She responds very shockingly in return, proving that she does believe, and here is where she proves that she trusts. Notice what Mark tells us. Verse 29, then He said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." The very man who told her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs," is now telling her, "Go your way, it has been done as you said." Well, first you tell me that you cannot help me because you cannot take of the children's bread and give to the little dogs, but now you're telling me it has been done to go my way. So are you going to help me or are you not going to help me? I'm confused. No, that wasn't the woman's response, was it? What does the following verse say? It says, "And when she had come to her house," so what did she do? She went her way. She trusted him, so she followed his command. Go your way. She went. She followed, not blindly, but trustingly. She knew that he had responded favorably. She knew that he now was going to give her her daughter back. She was satisfied with the response. And when he answered her, she trusted him. And she went her way. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Beginning at verse 21. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." I love the imagery that is used by James here. Especially because on Sunday mornings, this is absolutely true. You're getting ready and you're trying to look your very best and you're putting on and you keep looking at yourself, making sure if your hair is set right, if your tie is straight, making sure that you're not forgetting anything. And you go out and then when you forget or you're not sure, you go back and try to see again. That's what James is showing here. He who hears the word and does not do it is like that person that goes to the mirror 15, 20 times to reassure himself even though he just saw himself. What made him go back? He didn't pay close attention the first time. He just saw himself, left. "Did I put my clip on? Let me go back. Is my tie straight? I don't remember. Let me go back. Was I wearing my jacket? Let me go back." But the person who's very observant, who takes his time, who watches intently, and leaves, has no need to go back. Because he has it here. And he remembers and he does it. This woman had already received one response. Christ had already exalted her humility and her faith. She knew. There was no need for her to ask her, "Really, Master? Are you sure? Is it really going to be that way?" Because she had watched him closely. She had been paying attention to what was going on. She had been observing very intently at the ongoing conversation between the disciples and the Lord. Thus, when finally he gives her the final answer, she understood it to be favorable. It was what she needed to hear. And she knew, "It shall be done as he said." So she left as he commanded. She trusted that when she got home, her daughter would be healed. You know, for a book of action like Mark, it's interesting that we don't read what her reaction was when she found her daughter healed. Without a doubt, it must have been joy, relief. But you know what one emotion I am sure she didn't have? Surprise. I am sure that she was not surprised to find her daughter healed from that demon possession. Do you know why she wasn't surprised? Because she trusted him. She was filled with joy that she had achieved her goal. She was filled with relief that her daughter would no longer be tortured by the spirit. But she wasn't surprised. She wasn't surprised because she knew that she had gone to the right source. She knew that she had approached him the right way. She knew that she had persisted in a humble and meek manner. She always knew that his mercy and his compassion for his neighbors was as it had been said. She was confident. She wasn't surprised. How often, brethren, do we get the privilege and opportunity to say something similar, either of a doctor or a mechanic or someone in some special skill? Someone who doesn't know them. Someone who's never met them. They're surprised. Man, I'm surprised he was able to fix this. I'm not. What do you mean you're not? Why not? I've known him. And I know his skill level. And I've always trusted him. I knew he would get that fixed when no one else was able to. Because I've known him and seen his work for many years. Why don't we say the same thing about God? Man, I'm surprised. I'm surprised you were able to get out of all those problems. I'm not. Really, you're not? No, because I know in whom I believed. And although it took the time that it did, I always knew that there was a reason and a purpose why God allowed it to be as long as he did. But I always knew that in the end, he would show me why. And in the end, because I never let go of his hand, I would come out stronger. And this is one of the reasons why, because now I can talk to you about him. Remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says? Or chapter 4, excuse me? We believed, therefore we spoke. Paul trusted in Christ. That's why he spoke about Christ. Paul trusted in the promises of Christ. That's why he was bold when he said, I am about to be poured as a drink offering. My death is about to be a fragrant sacrifice for God. That's what that phrase means. It isn't going to be in vain. My death, for the sake of the gospel, is about to be accepted in heaven as a holy, acceptable, and fragrant sacrifice. And because of it, I know my crown has been reserved, because I know in whom I've believed. I know why I've done what I've done, because my faith and my trust were always dependent upon God. We may believe God, we may believe his word, but do we trust it? Do we trust God unyieldingly? Or do we let doubt push us a little bit? When we're crossing that rope that we saw in our picture earlier, do we look back? Because for a moment, we stop. Because something makes us doubt. Something makes us question if he's holding that rope tightly as he should be or not. So we look back. When someone's climbing and they're doing high, climbing a great height, what do they say? Don't look down. Do we trust the person telling us not to look down? Or is the first thing we do, look down and then freeze? If we're already climbing, that means that we believe. But do we trust to continue climbing? To get all the way to the top? To make the summit? Do we trust God the way this Syrophoenician woman trusted Christ? Can we be like Hannah, whom after she prayed and poured her soul out, she got up and she no longer felt the same sorrow as she did before? Because whatever God's reason or whatever God's response would be, she trusted it to be the right one. Will Christ say of us, or does Christ say of us, "Oh man, oh woman, how great is your faith"? You see, brethren, if not, then tonight we can implore, like the disciples, increase our faith. If you have wavered in your trust, if you have yielded even an inch to doubt, to unbelief, then tonight we invite you to ask for our prayers so that the plea to our God will be, increase our faith. Allow us to trust you more, Father. But for you, my friend, well, you believe, that's why you're here. If you're at home listening and haven't cut off the transmission, you believe, that's why you've remained watching it. But just believing isn't enough. You have to trust. You have to show your faith. Again, James chapter 2. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith through my works. Trust. An obedient faith is to trust God at His word. How do you manifest your faith tonight, my friend? How do you prove that you really do believe God? Well, you have to be willing to repent. You have to be willing to change, in other words. And if you have changed, then you're not going to resist. That's disobedience. You're going to submit. That's obedience. And you do so by confessing before men that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all of your heart. But then you obey the gospel in the waters of baptism, because you trust that there where you see water, God sees the blood of the Lamb. And you trust that when you rise from those waters, your sins and your old man will be washed away and buried in that watery grave. But your trust doesn't stop there, because then you begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to live a faithful life until death. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 and 20. So do you trust God? He's extending His hand out to you tonight, wanting to take it and bring you into heaven from earth. Do you trust Him enough to give Him your hand and let Him pull you toward Him? If there's anyone subject to the invitation this evening, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.